I'm learning a lot from my kids these days. And one of the main things that I'm learning is that I'm not as cool as I used to be. Any other dads in here, you can relate to that? So like I say these things that, you know, I feel like are really cool, hip statements. And the fact that I called them hip statements, you already know where this is going, right? But I'll say these things, I think I'm being like really relatable and really cool. And they're like, Dad, nobody says that anymore, you know? Like, that's so uncool. And I'm like, gosh, like, how am I missing? I thought, you know, again, just it seems like just yesterday, I was like, I was cool and I was relatable and the whole thing. But, you know, now I'm learning that kids these days, which, again, there's another phrase. If you say kids these days, you're definitely an uncool dad. But they have, like, this whole new language. Have you heard some of these words? I'm learning what bet and sweat and mid and cap and slay and slap and riz. You know, if you don't know what any of these words mean, you need to talk to a teenager. They will tell you what these words mean. So there's all vocabulary. There's tons of words that they speak. I'm also, the other thing is my sons keep me up to date on all of the latest memes, you know, these short videos that kind of go viral on the internet. Like, what's up, brother? Check Tuesday. Only a couple people in there know what that is. So the other day, my kids come to me and they're like, hey, Dad, you got to see this video. You got to see this slap. It's a slap fighting competition. Have y'all seen this? They said slap fighting competition. I was like, what kind of childish game is this? I mean, I thought they were describing what they do in the back seat in long car rides. You know, when somebody crosses the line in the back seat, they start slap fighting. That's what I thought they were talking about. Oh, no, it is far more intense than that. This is a picture of slap fighting right here. So this is a real thing nowadays. It's a sport, they say. And it's where two opponents stand on either side of a table and they literally, it's what it's called. They take turns slapping each other. Okay? It's brutal. And if you got a weak stomach, do not look it up. Okay? It's super, super brutal. But My thought was, as I started looking at this, I was like, who would do this? Who would want to do this? Who would want to participate in this game? In fact, look, this is actually the official rules of slap fighting. Opponents are scored based on the amount of damage they inflict, which, okay, we get that, but that's not all. And how well they absorb slaps. Okay, so it's not just how well you can slap. I mean, that would be one thing if like you just stood up there and just got to slap the whole time. You know, I could see where someone might, you know, kind of be sadistic enough to want to sign up for that. But it's not just that. You don't just stand up there and slap. You also have to take a slap from the other person. And in some cases, multiple slaps. I mean, it keeps going until someone wins. And so in order to win, not only do you have to inflict a lot of damage, you have to hurt someone really, really bad. It also means, if you win, it also means you absorbed a slap from a massive human being on the other side of the table. So there's really no win in slap fighting. And in this series, games we play, we're talking about how we play a lot of different games in life, and some of them are have no consequence. They're just for fun. They really, nobody gets hurt. It's, you know, just passes the time or it entertains us a little bit. But there's other games in life that have a lot of consequence, especially when we begin to play games in our relationships. And there's games in our relationships that we play that truly have no winner. And the moment we start playing them, we start losing. And other people start to lose. And the only way to win these games is to choose not to play in the first place. That's what we're talking about in this series. And today, I want to talk about something that all of us do, all of us play. We participate in one way or another. We all have the ability to play games with our words. You ever notice this? How people can play games with their words? Maybe a better question is, did someone play games with their words this morning on the drive into church or as you made your way into the parking lot? You know, you hear someone say something, you're like, gosh, you know, did he really mean that? You know, or was there a hidden meaning in what she said? You know, we start playing the guessing game, like, we're having to guess the meaning, or that was there kind of a hidden agenda, hidden meaning in that, or it's just straight up, ouch, like those words hurt. Like you were playing the hammer game with your words, and you know, I just got slammed by those words. We see this in others. We see these word games so easily in others. In fact, the closer they are to us, the more familiar we are with the games that they play. In fact, if your spouse plays a word game, you know immediately. You already know. You're like, oh yeah, I know which game my spouse plays, or which game my parents play, or my mother-in-law plays, or you know which game my brother or my sister plays. The closer people are to us, the more familiar we are with the game that they play, and it's easy to judge them. We go quick to judgment, right? We're like, oh, he always does this. She always does this. But we do it too, don't we? I mean, we all have our own way of playing games with our words. I'll give us a short list here of just a few ideas. This is not gonna be all encompassing, but here's just a few and see if you can relate to any of these. Here's one right here, the gossip game. We all know what gossip is, right? Gossip comes in a lot of forms, from seemingly harmless chatter to damaging rumors. And anywhere along that spectrum, we can be tempted to jump in and play the gossip game. Another one, the sarcasm game. And sarcasm, again, we all know what that is, but it's saying the opposite of what is true in kind of a mocking or humorous tone. Oh, great, another meeting. Just the way I wanted to start my day. Or of course, take your time. I love waiting around while you take your time. It's my favorite part of the day. You know, sarcasm game. The close relative of the sarcasm game is the passive aggressive game. These are kind of like twin sisters right here. Passive aggressive, well, I guess I'll just do it myself since you're so busy. Or, oh, I didn't realize you were so sensitive. Most people I know wouldn't get upset by that, you know? Or we do it in kind of minor ways. We get passive aggressive, you know, in an email or maybe a text message. Like, no offense, but the moment we say that, we're being passive aggressive. But or as I'm sure you're already aware, passive aggressive comes in a lot of different forms. These statements, these passive aggressive statements, they aim to criticize or express frustration without directly expressing the issue. What could go wrong, right? And if you don't see yourself yet, you may see these and go, no, that's definitely not me. Maybe you see yourself in this last one. I'll put one more up here. The brutally honest game. This person doesn't gossip. This person is not passive aggressive. This person is aggressive aggressive. Okay, when we play the brutally honest game, we use really strong words and often with no tact and no timing. There's no filter. We're a little too honest sometimes. And it creates blunt force trauma in the folks around us. And again, these are just some of the games. Again, there's many more we could list up here. But what I'm trying to get us to see is that we all have our own version of games that we play with our words. It's different based on our temperament, our personality, kind of how we're wired, whether we're pro-confrontation or we're conflict-averse. But whatever version of games we play, when we play these games with our words, we lose. And others around us lose. It's a game where there's no winner. Everyone ends up losing. And honestly, when we play word games, it can become a lot like a slap-fighting competition, where we're standing on either sides of the table and I'm playing my version of a word game, and then they're turning around and they're playing their version of a word game back to me, and then it just kind of goes back and forth and back and forth. And when we introduce these into relationships, it erodes trust. It hurts one another. It opens the door to toxicity in our relationships. And we know this is true because we've been on the receiving end and the receiving side of someone's word games. In fact, right now, if we just took just a minute, and maybe you're already thinking of it, but you can think back to a time where someone said something that stung. someone said something that maybe on the surface sounded innocent, but it hurt you and it stayed with you. And maybe it's even words that were spoken years ago or decades ago, but because somebody was playing a word game, you got hurt. So we see it when it happens to us. And the same thing happens when we begin to play word games with other people. So whether you're a Christian or not, I mean, we all care about this. We should care about it, because in order to be connected well with others, we must avoid playing these games with our words, because when we do any of these, we're settling for less. We're settling for a less than version of what we could experience in life and in our relationships. And as followers of Jesus, we actually can't follow Jesus and play word games at the same time. We can't play word games and be Christ-like at the same time. There's a number of scriptures and a number of passages that speak to the power of our word and our words in the scriptures. Today, we're going to look at one of them in particular. It comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And at the beginning, the first three chapters actually of Ephesians, Paul is spelling out basically what's true of us in Christ, what Jesus has done for us through the cross and his resurrection. He's kind of unpacking the theology of what it means to know Jesus and to follow him. Here's what's true of you. Here's what Jesus did on the cross. And then, as he often does in his letters, this is actually a pattern for him. He'll start with the theology, he'll spend a couple chapters on that, and then he moves to application. Here's what to do with what is true. And so we're picking up right as he makes that shift. He spent three chapters on the theology of what happened through Christ on the cross for us. Now, here's what to do with what is true. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord." And Paul was actually in prison when he wrote this. This Ephesians is one of Paul's prison epistles. It's a letter written from prison. He was in house arrest in Rome, somewhere around 61 to 62 AD. And he's literally in chains for his faith. He's in chains for what he's writing about. So in a way, he's saying, look, I believe this so much that I'm willing to be in chains for it. I believe this so much that I'm willing to be arrested for it and ultimately give my life for it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You have received something great. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you put your faith in him, you've begun to follow him, you have received something great. And what have we received? Well, he just unpacked that for the first three chapters of this letter. That's what he's just talked about over and over again. He's been unpacking what we have received in Christ. And coming out of that, he says, look, you've received something great. So I urge you, I plead with you, I press, I beg, I put my whole being into this request. Paul's using the strongest language that he can use right here. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, the calling you're called to something, you've been invited to something. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And then for the next 28 verses, he just begins to get practical and spell out what to do with what is true. What to do in light of the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us and gave his life for us. He gets really, really practical. And we could spend a week on every single one of these verses. We're not gonna do that, but we could break down each of these statements. He talks about be humble, be gentle, have unity among you. He talks about how the body, the followers of Jesus are really like the body of Christ and that everyone has a part to play. So he's like, play your part. So for 28 verses, he's unpacking this. And then he gets to verse 29. That's what we're gonna look at today. And again, this is another one of these practical ways that we live out our life in a worthy manner to the calling that we've received. Here's what he says in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk. Remember, this is practically living out our faith. Here's, because of what Jesus did for us, here's what we are called to live out. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk. Now, I don't love this word. This is not a word that we use in our regular vocabulary. In fact, if someone is using the word wholesome, typically it's not in like a great way. So we don't really use this a lot. So it's kind of unfortunate that the NIV has chosen this word to translate it. But if you go back to the original language in the Greek word, the word is sapros, which simply means rotten or spoiled or gone bad. Don't let any unwholesome talk. So unwholesome means rotten or spoiled or gone bad. If you think of food that has gone bad, anybody in here experienced some food that has needed to be thrown out and it stayed in the refrigerator too long? And it was like, ooh, that kind of gets little gross. I love to cook. And more specifically, I love to smoke meats, whether it's beef, chicken, fish, pork. It doesn't matter to me. I really enjoy smoking. I'm a smoker, okay? You can tell people, hey, I was at church today. My pastor from stage, he said he's a smoker. So I'm a smoker. I love smoked meats. And sometimes, what you do is you will, when something's on sale, I will buy it and I'll freeze it because I want to get the sale price, but I'm not necessarily ready to cook it. And there are times where, I'll get a couple pork butts, I'll freeze them. A couple months later, I'm pulling them out of the fridge. And little did I know, they were a little bit too close to expiration date. And you slice the bag open, and the moment you slice the bag open, you're just hit with a waft of unwholesomeness. It is like, yeah, that we are not gonna feed that to our children. It needs to be thrown out. That's the only thing it's good for. That's unwholesome. That's sapros, rotten, spoiled, gone bad. There was another thing that came to mind for me was there was a morning where we were getting our kids ready for school and we were making lunches and I grabbed a bag of apples from the fridge and I set it on the counter. And again, we're moving real quick, trying to get the kids ready for the bus. And, I open the bag of apples and I reach in. And, when you reach into a bag of apples, you're supposed to grab like a very firm, crisp, cool apple. And again, I'm not even looking, but I reach in and I grab something that feels like one of those stress balls, that's like squishy, you know what I'm talking about? I literally reached out, I screamed like a middle school girl. I literally jumped. I had a visceral reaction. I had chills go down my spine. Even when I think about it right now, I can even feel the chills coming again. It was so gross and just off-putting and disgusting. And that is unwholesome. That's what Paul's getting at here. Rotten, spoiled, or gone bad. And what he's saying is that there are words that are like this. There is talk that is like this, that needs to be discarded, that needs to not be used. So he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. We can, as human beings, no surprise here, no shocker here, we can speak words that are rotten or spoiled or have gone bad. And so for starters, Paul says, look, the first thing is we gotta keep unwholesome words from coming out of our mouth. But that's not all. There's more instruction that he gives here. He says, but only what is helpful. And this right here is a simple yet great test on whether or not to say something. Before you speak, simply just ask yourself, is what I'm about to say helpful? Is what I'm about to say helpful? This can be an effective filter for rooting out rotten words, because most of the time, 99% of the time, it's not gonna be helpful and rotten at the same time. It's not gonna be helpful and rotten at the same time. So simply just asking, hey, is what I'm about to say helpful? Paul is saying that Jesus followers should be mindful of this all the time. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Paul is saying that in our conversations, others' needs should lead the way. Others' needs should lead the way. We often do the opposite, don't we? oftentimes our kind of our natural leaning in life is we want to talk about what we need. We want to talk about what we want to talk about. We want to talk about where we went for dinner last night or where we went on vacation last month or what's going on in our workplace. We talk about what's on our mind. And we go in with our own agenda and our own framework and our own filter. And Paul's saying, no, we need to do the opposite. We need to let their needs lead the way in our conversations. Let their needs lead the way in the words that we speak. Why? So that it may benefit those who listen. Only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. Here's a question for all of us in here. Who is benefiting? Who is benefiting from the words you are speaking? Just think about it. Who's benefiting from the words you are speaking? When we gossip, when we get sarcastic, when we get passive aggressive, when we get overly blunt, we often do those things because it makes us feel better. It gives us some sense of relief, or we feel important because we've got the inside scoop and we're able to tell somebody about it, like, oh, look at the knowledge I have, you know? And again, we don't say these things consciously. We don't say these things, you know, out loud, but somewhere inside us, that's the reason why we're motivated to gossip. And when we're sarcastic or we're passive aggressive, it's because we've been hurt or we've got something that, you know, has bothered us. And rather than just telling the other person, we get sarcastic or we get passive aggressive. Or we get overly blunt because we don't like the way that other person's acting and we want to feel like we have some sense of control. And so we get overly blunt. And in those moments when we do those things, it makes us feel better. Only momentarily, but we are the ones that benefit. It does not benefit. It does not benefit those who listen. In fact, oftentimes it does the opposite. It tears them down. It hurts them. Or it leaves them second guessing on what our real intent was, what we were really trying to say in the moment. And so therefore, it's not worthy of the life that Jesus has called us to. Paul's instructions are that it must benefit us. It must benefit those who listen to us. It must benefit others, not just us. So here's the entire verse again. Do not let any unwholesome, any rotten, spoiled, gone bad talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. Now, here's something else that's important about this. You may look at this and go, man, I don't do a great job of that. Or you may even look at it and go, you know, I don't know if I could ever fully live up to that. I don't think I could be perfect with that. In fact, there's another part of the New Testament where James, the brother of Jesus, is writing, and he says, hey, if anyone can control their words perfectly, they're perfect in all that they do. Like that our words are actually the most difficult thing to rein in. And so what Paul is setting up here is the ideal. He's setting up in front of us, hey, in the life of Jesus, and if we were to live out the life of Jesus in our lives perfectly, if we were to allow his spirit to fully reign in us, this would be the result. So it's not necessarily an expectation like go and do this, but rather he's putting in front of us a filter for our life. He's saying this should be the thing that filters all of our conversations, that Jesus followers are watching their words. And when we fail, we notice because we're watching what we say. And when we fail, we care. You can't follow Jesus and not care about the way your words affect other people. You can't fail with your words and just go, ah, well, that's fine. Like, that's just on them, or they're overly sensitive, or they misunderstood me, or that wasn't my intent. And so I'm just, whatever, I'm just going to keep moving on. No, followers of Jesus, we don't get a pass in this. We have to care when our words hurt other people, and we have to own it. Jesus followers not only care about it, they own their words. They own their part in it. And then Jesus followers adapt. We adjust. We get better. We're on a journey of constantly watching and observing and repenting when our words hurt others or when we play a word game of some sort. And then we change, we adapt, we get better, we grow in this. That's what Paul is setting in front of us. A filter that we can use for all of life. Paul is saying, look, our words matter. As a Jesus follower, you have to know your words matter. Every single one of them. So if we're going to follow him, if we're going to live a life that he's called us to, we have to weigh your words. You got to weigh your words. Observe them. Examine them. Be mindful of them. Pay attention to them. Truly ask yourself, okay, what are the substance? What are the substance of my words? What's the net effect of them? What's happening in other people as a result of what I'm saying? Are they being built up? Are they being encouraged? Are they being helped? Because you see, every word has the power to be a construction zone. Every word has the power to build someone up, to encourage them, to help them. So as you weigh your words, you got to ask, hey, are they helping others? Is it helping build them up? Or are words tearing people down? Hurting people? Leaving them kind of spinning in their minds? Because see, our words can be a construction zone, or they can be a destruction zone. Our words can be rotten, spoiled, and bad. And most of the time, it's either one or the other. It's either life-giving or it's life-taking. It's lifting or it's leveling. Our words are reviving or they're rotten. They're encouraging or they're infuriating. Our words can be blessing or our words can be blasting to others. As Jesus followers, we really only have one choice. And not that we're going to be perfect in it, but our aim should be, our filter should be, as we go into any kind of conversation, our hope should be that our words would build others up, not tear them down. So instead of the word games that we so often play, these things that we're tempted to play, and again, there's a bunch of others. I don't know which one you're tempted to play, but instead of these, I want to challenge us as we wrap up today to do just a few things. A few things that'll help us combat the word games that we typically play and help begin to build that filter in our lives of speaking helpful words according to their needs that build others up. Here's the first one. This week, we are going to talk to people, not about people. Talk to people, not about people, all right? We're all tempted to talk about people, right? We find the latest, you know, scoop in the neighborhood or in the office, and we're gonna feel that thing in us of like, oh, I wanna share this with somebody. Or we get hurt or we don't like something someone does, and rather than just go talk to them, we're gonna go talk to another person. In those moments, we got to catch ourselves and say, no, I'm not going to go talk about people. I'm going to go talk to people. As much as it depends on me, as much as I have the chance, as much as I have the opportunity, I'm gonna talk to people, not about people. Now, if you've got stuff going on in your life and you really need to talk to somebody else about somebody else, I would encourage you to find a good counselor. That's what a counselor is for. You go to a counselor and you talk about everybody else. They're trained to sit and listen to you. But outside of that, this week, okay, I'm not asking you to do something crazy and like do this for forever, but let's just start just this week. Let's talk to people, not about people. Number two, talk clearly. Say what you mean to say. Don't hide behind sarcasm or passive aggression. Just say what you mean to say. Have the courage to step up to that person and say, hey, that hurt. That really hurt me when you did X, Y, and Z, or when you said X, Y, and Z. Don't just launch an arrow through sarcasm or passive aggression. Talk clearly. Just say what you mean to say. And this also happens sometimes when we're trying to apologize for something, when we feel like we've hurt somebody else. Like, rather than getting sarcastic in that moment, well, you know, I don't ever do anything right. I'm sorry, you know, whoop, we move on, you know. Instead, in that moment, talk clearly to them. Just say, hey, I'm sorry for, and then get specific and be clear on what you're sorry for. Don't go passive aggressive. Don't go sarcasm. Don't check out and take that passive, you know, loophole kind of going around it. Just talk clearly. And then the last one, number three, talk kindly. Talk kindly. Now, this is not like just soft and sweet. Like, oh, you need to be soft and sweet. Like Hello Kitty, you know, in all of our conversations. That's not what I mean here. When I say talk kindly, I just mean, what's the most life-giving thing I can say to this person? And what's the most life-giving way that I can say it? What do they need? How can I build them up? Again, that helps us bring that filter in of, okay, this is according to their needs. It's letting their needs lead the conversation. So just three things this week. Talk to people, not about people. Talk clearly. Talk kindly. As we begin to do this, this will keep us from playing word games that have no winner. And it'll keep us from speaking unwholesome words, words that are rotten or spoiled or gone bad. And it'll ultimately lead us, it'll help us take a step in the direction of speaking things that are helpful for building others up according to their needs. And as we do that, we will live more of a life that is worthy of the calling we've received from our Savior, Jesus. So let's do that this week. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. God, none of us are perfect in this area. And so we just take a moment right now, all of us in here, and in our own way, in our hearts, in our minds, we just confess that we haven't been perfect in our words. And some people here this morning are having memories from just a few minutes ago. And for some folks, it's a few days ago, a few months ago, of something that comes to mind. And I just pray that for each of us in here, you'd give us the courage to own those things. And that God, in the future, in the days ahead, God, we would begin to weigh our words. We would pay attention to our words. We would ask ourselves, okay, am I talking to people, not just about people? Am I talking clearly and am I talking kindly? Would you help us do that so that we can experience the life that you've called us to? Experience the relationships that benefit as we follow you, Jesus. Give us the courage and the strength to do that. And we pray it all in Jesus' name, amen.